not that dramatic. You know, why do you think anybody wants to hear your testimony? And just like he does to you, he does that to me. But thank the Lord, greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. And I just gave it back to the Lord, and I have just prayed and asked him to use me. Not that I'm anything great, because I'm not, but he is. And I thank the Lord for what he has done for me. And I want to share a little bit of that with you. If you'll look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. I think Brother Vaughn mentioned this verse as well. I'm just going to read the first phrase there in that verse. It says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." This verse has always been very precious to me. It's been very comforting to me. And the reason that it's been very comforting to me is I have never known the lady from whose belly I came. I was adopted before I was even born and have never had the opportunity to speak with my birth mother. I have tried. I have spoken with my birth father, but not my birth mother. And there were times in my life that that was very difficult, as you can imagine, and maybe some of you could testify the same thing. But God's hand has been on my life since I was in her belly. And he has given me my parents that are just the most wonderful that a girl could ask for. And of course, I didn't always think that. You know, there's those times in your life that you know more than your parents. And you know, the older I get, the more I realize how much I don't know and how much more I need to go to them. But my parents weren't even saved when they adopted me. I came straight home from the hospital into their home at age 3 days. I'm an only child, so yes, I'm extremely spoiled. Not by material items, of course. We never had a lot of money, but I could never have asked for more love. There were many times that I stayed up at night crying, saying, "God, why did my real mother give me away? Why didn't she want me?" And I was probably an older teenager when I realized my real mother did not give me away, because my real mother is the one who provided for me and took care of me, who held me when I was sick, who wiped my tears when I cried, who sacrificed for me so that I could have, and who's always been there for me and still is. That's my real mother, my real father. I would ask that you would pray for my birth parents. I don't believe that they're saved, and I have a real burden for them. However, I'm not able to have contact with them, and I'll share a little bit more about that later. But my parents did not go to church. We were what society would call good people. If you had asked my parents if they were Christians, they would have said yes, because they believed in God, they believed in Jesus, but they did not have a personal relationship with him. And I remember, I grew up in southern Indiana, and we lived out in the country. And my nearest neighbor was about a half mile up the road, and that was my grandparents. And I remember one night we were watching TV, just like we did every night after supper, and somebody knocked on our door. Well, number one, no one ever knocked on our door, because we lived out in the boondocks. And if somebody came to our house, they just always walked right in, because usually it was a relative or a friend or something, and we never locked our doors. And I remember somebody knocking on our door, and I was 10 years old. I ran back down the hallway, and I was peeking around the corner. And two men came into our living room and sat down and started talking with my parents. Well, I was down the hallway in the bedroom, and I was listening, but I couldn't hear everything. And I watched, and I did not know it then, but I watched as my parents got down on their knees and trusted Christ as their Savior, because two men came and knocked on our door. On someone's door, they did not know what kind of response they were going to get. And because of that, my whole life changed. We started going to church three times a week, more if the doors were open, every time the door was open. And my parents are one of those ones that don't rush in at the last minute. They're not your normal Baptist. They're the ones that get there 30 minutes early, you know. So if church started at 7, we had to be there at 6:30, because number one, we had to get mom's seat, and we didn't want to miss anything. So we were always early. We were always usually the first ones at the church. My whole life changed. My mom started dressing differently. My dad started talking differently. Things just changed, and I wanted what they had. This was great. My parents were great before. They're even better now. And I wanted what they had. And not long after they made a decision, I also made a public profession. And boy, it was exciting. Family members were trusting Christ as their Savior as well. And I really believe that's what Acts 16:31 means when it says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Because your family members see a change in you. And if they haven't, maybe you need to go back and look. However, when I was 12 years old, I had those 2 years, a lot of things happened. I really began to learn different things about God's word, and I started to have a lot of doubts about my salvation. I just wasn't sure. Did I really mean what I said? Or was I just doing it because mom and dad do it? I just wasn't sure. And you know, that devil just loves to climb up on my shoulder. I don't know about you, but he was just really there. At age 12, we were at a missions conference in Natchez, Mississippi, and I just got all doubts settled. I went forward in church, and I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I know without a doubt when I die, I'm going to be with my Lord, and I can't tell you the peace that came with that. Now, I was age 12, and so 13 came next, and as you all know, as teenagers, we sometimes go through difficult times. Now, I was a teenager that, now if my mom was here, she might tell you something differently, but I always had a desire to do right. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. I always had that desire, but I had a tendency to get with the wrong crowd. Ladies, let me just encourage you. Pray for your teenagers. Pray for the teenagers in your church. As I talk with teenagers today, I know how hard it was when I was a teenager. It's even harder today. Pray for them. Encourage them. Support them. Do whatever you can to be there for them. Once again, I just want to praise my parents. My parents were there for me. And they set down the law, and I didn't budge that law. However, there were times that I did things behind my parents' back because I had that wrong crowd trying to get me to do the wrong thing. But I had some good Christian friends who prayed for me and encouraged me, and without them, I think I really would be in a mess today. So pray for those teenagers. Be there for them. It's a tough time. You're not a kid. You're not an adult, and it's really a difficult time. I would not want to be a teenager again. Would not go back there for anything. However, you know, those teen years went, had a few boyfriends in there, you know, dated some, went to Bible conferences, made some decisions for the Lord. In fact, I was 15 years old when I made a decision to go to Bible college when I graduated from high school. I also made a decision to do whatever God wanted me to do. No matter what it was, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm surrendering. You have my life. And the next few years came around, and at age 17 or 16, right in there, my senior year, we moved to Natchez, Mississippi. My parents were working with the mission board, Maranatha Baptist Mission. And we moved down there, and I started my senior year at Maranatha Baptist School. And in Westside Baptist Church, I met Mr. Wright, or who I thought was Mr. Wright. It was the guy that all the girls wanted to date. It was the guy that his parents were heavily involved in church. My parents were in the same church. We were all friends. It was the perfect setting. I had it all figured out. We knew what jobs we were going to work. We knew what church we were going to attend. We even had the house we were going to live in. We got engaged to be married, and I was going to marry him after I graduated from high school. Had it all figured out. My parents were okay with it. I wasn't going against them. But I did leave someone out, and he got my attention really fast. God told me he was Mr. Wrong, and he did that by causing me to have some health problems, put me on my back. I started having a lot of pains and different things, and we became quite concerned. My mom took me to the doctor, couldn't find anything. We ended up going to the hospital, and after a series of tests, discovered that I had something called endometriosis. And at that time, I did not know. They put me to sleep and did a little test called a laparoscopy where they went inside and looked around. And for those of you who don't know what endometriosis is, it's a female disease. And after I woke up, the doctor told me at age 17, "Wendy, I'm sorry, but you may never be able to have children." And I became very angry at God. You see, more than anything else, as much as I love my parents that God has given me, I wanted somebody to look like me. I wanted to have my own flesh and blood. And I knew God knew that. And I knew that He was taking something from me. Why, God, are you doing this to me? That's what I laid in that bed and thought and prayed out loud. As after everybody went home and the tears were flowing, I couldn't understand it. I became very angry and I said, God, I go to church. I read my Bible. I even tell others about you. I do this, I do that. I started telling God all the things I did that was right. But He reminded me very quickly, not in an audible voice, there was no handwriting on the wall, but God told me, you made some promises to me that you have not kept. And He began to bring back to my mind those promises I had made to God. You see, I was making all these plans for my life, but I had left Him completely out of it. It seemed okay in my head, and it seemed all right, but it wasn't all right with Him because He had other plans, and I had left Him out of my plans. And as I laid there on that hospital bed that whole evening and just cried and prayed, and I said, dear God, why are you doing this to me? You know, I've asked God that a lot. Why? And sometimes He tells me the answers, and sometimes He doesn't. And at this time, He told me the answer, and I knew what I had to do. It's not easy, but I had to break off that relationship. And it was not going to be easy because everybody in our church knew. My family was good friends with his family. So not only did I break off the relationship, but I moved with my parents' approval. And I moved back to Indiana, which is where I grew up. And I had those good Christian friends who had been praying for me. And when I called them and told them on the phone the decision that I had made because God made me make it, they said, please come, we'll help you. And they let me come and stay in their home and helped me go to Bible college. I went to Hiles Anderson College, as Mrs. Vaughn said. That first year of college, I did not want to date. That was the last thing on my mind. I had just broken off a relationship with the guy I was going to marry. The last thing I wanted to do was date, but everybody was encouraging date. Oh, I don't want to date. That whole first year, I chose not to date. I'd be asked out, no way, no how. Studying, had other things, but I was constantly saying, God, what do you want me to do? God, what is it you want me to do? Tell me what it is you want me to do. My sophomore year, I remember sitting in my bed. We had bunk beds, and I was in a room with just one other girl, and she worked a work scholarship job just as I did. Only I worked during the day in the registrar's office. She worked at night in security, so at night I was all alone in that room. And we lived on the dorm floor. We didn't have phones in our room, but there was a payphone right outside my room, and then the bathroom was down the hall, and there was other girls on the dorm also. And that night, I remember, it was the spring of my sophomore year. I had started dating a little more my sophomore year and just didn't like it, had no desire, and I just didn't want to do it. And I just remember that night, sitting up in my bed, just praying, talking to the Lord. Just, Lord, and that's my favorite way to pray, is just to talk to the Lord. I was sitting on my bed, just saying, Lord, you know I don't like to date. You know I'm not enjoying this. Lord, would you just please tell me who it is I'm supposed to marry, and I will never say yes to any other guy. I can just date him and him only, and I'll know. And I said, in fact, if you'll just call me on the telephone and tell me who it is. And right about that time, the phone rang, and it freaked me out. And I was just afraid somebody was going to knock on my door, whoever answered that phone, and say, Wendy, you have a phone call. I would not have gone, I don't think. But it wasn't for me, of course. But I laid there and I prayed that. I said, God, if you'll just tell me who it is, if you'll just tell me what it is you want me to do. I was still battling over what my degree, what direction I was going to take with my degree, what I wanted to do, what God wanted me to do. And I had made the mistake already of making my own plans, and I knew God knew my phone number and how to get my attention. I didn't want that happening again. So I laid there that night, and I prayed, and I said, God, please just show me what you would have me to do. And it was later that week in chapel that the chapel speaker spoke on Genesis chapter 24. And if you will turn there, and many of you know this is the greatest love story in the Bible. I love the story of Isaac and Rebecca. And no, God, I did not marry someone named Isaac or anything like that. But this story, God really taught me a valuable lesson. And by the way, before I go any further, I did get my heart right in the hospital before I left. I was angry at God, and I did blame Him. But now I thank God for that time in the hospital. I thank God he got my attention. And I thank him that he knows my phone number and knew how to dial it, because he knew what it was going to take to get my attention. And I'm so thankful for that. Genesis chapter 24, I'm just going to read those first few verses there. It says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, and that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land." I'm going to stop right there. As he started reading this story, I'm like, okay, Lord, maybe this, you're going to tell me what you want me to do. And then when he read those verses, I'm like, oh, great, you want me to let somebody else pick my spouse for me. You know, I don't have a servant, so apparently you want my parents to pick my spouse. And I just wasn't okay with that. You know, to a certain degree, yes, but, you know, at age 18, 19, I thought, you know, oh, no, who would they pick? But I remember sitting there and listening to the chapel speaker, Brother Ray Young, and he talked about this servant going and choosing this bride. And he went on, and I'm going to skip down now to verse 10. And the servant did what he was supposed to do. It says, "And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia into the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women come out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thee thy camel's drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." Basically, this servant was in the same predicament that I was in. He had no clue who to pick. He didn't know how he was going to find out who the right one was. But the first thing he did was obey his master. Then, of course, he had questions. Well, what if she won't come? And then if you skip down to verse 26, it says, "And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." That little phrase, "I being in the way," I circled it. I still have it circled in my Bible. Because as the chapel speaker spoke that day on getting in the way, I realized I was so busy trying to figure out what God wanted me to do and who God wanted me to marry that I wasn't busy doing what God wanted me to do right now. I was too worried about tomorrow that I didn't stop and look at what he wanted me to do today. And such a valuable lesson I learned, even as now where I am in my life. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but it's just, I just naturally tend to worry. Well, what if? Well, what about? Well, what if I do the wrong thing? What if I say the wrong thing? What if we'll just do what we know God wants us to do right now, he'll bring into our path his will. And as I yielded to the Lord, I learned some things that day. The first thing I learned was to obey authority. And in obeying authority, you're going to obey God. Now, ladies, you've been told this many times, and I know it's the last thing some ladies love to hear, but you know how we get submission, submission, submission. We hear that all the time. Brother Tom Farrell, and I saw that he's going to be at the prayer advance for the teens. Great speaker. If you have teenagers, or if you can go yourself, I don't know if you can go. Tremendous influence in my husband's life as he was growing up, and just a fabulous speaker. So if you have teenagers, I would do everything I could to get them there. He was at our church recently, and he gave the best definition for submission. I just love this definition. He said, submission means duck so God can get a good shot at your husband. And I just love that definition. Because you hear that all the time. You're supposed to submit to your husband, submit to your husband, submit to your husband. And, you know, probably one of the hardest lessons I learned, that even if I know I'm right, God's going to bless me if I listen to my husband. If I listen to whoever my authority may be. If I listen to my parents. I told you that I was adopted, and I told you how blessed I feel that I am. And I believe that God blesses us when we honor our parents, when we listen to our parents, when we obey our parents. I've not always been perfect. I've not always obeyed them. I told you I went behind their backs and did some things. But now I look back and I see areas that I hurt my parents. And if there's any young people here, just let me say, listen to your parents. Just listen to them. Obey them. But the first thing I learned is from this servant, whose life was so much like mine, was to obey authority. Obey God. You know, at that point in my life, my authority was my teachers. My authority was my work scholarship job. The registrar, Mr. Stubblefield, was my authority. I also had my parents. I also had my pastor. I also worked in a bus ministry where I worked each weekend in inner city Chicago with bus kids. And I had, you know, job fulfillments to do there, ministry fulfillments where I worked in the weekend. And so I had authority there as well. So I learned to obey authority. Hebrews 13:17 says, I don't have it here. I'm going to turn to there real quick. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So obey your authority is the first thing that I learned. The second thing I learned, if you look in verse 5, at the very beginning, and the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. He starts saying those little words that I love to say, but what if? And, you know, I have to analyze everything and try to figure out everything. So I learned not to worry about tomorrow. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Don't worry. Give it to God. He can definitely do a much better job at anything than I can. So I learned not to worry about tomorrow, to stop analyzing everything. Stop trying to figure out who it is I'm supposed to marry so I don't have to date anyone else, what it is I'm supposed to do with my life. God, I've given you my life. Here it is. Now, what am I going to do with it? What major am I supposed to take? What am I supposed to do with my life? God, would you have me to do that? Have you ever said that? God, would you want me to do that? Don't analyze it. Find out. Don't worry about tomorrow. Think about today. The third thing I learned, do God's will today. Verse 27, that little phrase, I being in the way. I learned to get in the way. So I forgot about everything else I was worried about and immediately at that point started working on nothing else but my schoolwork, my scholarship job, because that was paying for me to go to school, and my ministry. I was very involved in my church ministry and my church and doing the bus ministry. I was very involved in it. So I put 100% into those things I was involved in right then. Now, that was then. Today, when I put 100% into what I'm doing, that's my church work still, the things that I'm involved in church, being a wife, being a mom, working with our ladies' Bible study, being a room mom for my kids at their school. Many things. I put 100% into it. And if I ever want to know what God wants me to do, look at verse 15. And it came to pass before he had done speaking. Remember, the servant was praying to God. He said, God, just let her come to me. And it came to pass before he was done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Even before he was done, God blesses obedience, ladies. More than anything else, God blesses you when you obey. And the Lord blessed this servant. The Lord showed this servant who Isaac's bride was to be because the servant obeyed his master. God will show you whatever it is you're wanting to know if you will just obey. Obey what? Obey what he wants you to do right now. And that's what I learned then. In fact, you probably have the answer right in front of your face, and you just don't even realize it. You know how they say if it is a snake, it would have bit you? I'll tell you the rest of my story. It was less than a month after that chapel message that my bus captain, the man I had been working with under as one of my authority, asked me out on a date. I said, no way. That's my authority. I respect him. I could never go out on a date with him because it's just not possible. I had too much, I thought too highly of him. Why would he want to go out with me? I felt so inadequate. And I remember praying, and after someone, my bus director, approached me about going out on a date with him, and I was just distraught. I just thought, oh, this is going to ruin my ministry now. How am I going to work on this bus route now? I won't be able to look at my bus captain. I won't be able to go to prayer meeting anymore. I just won't even be able to face him. And a good friend of mine came, and she prayed with me, and she said, Wendy, if he wasn't your bus captain, would you go out with him? I said, sure. Look what he's done with my bus route. We had 60 kids that came on our bus on a good day. And on our big day that year, we had 420 after he became our bus captain. Not on one bus, don't worry. Several buses. And she said, well, I think that's your answer. So I thought, okay, well, if worst case scenario, I go out with them, doesn't work out, I just go to a different bus. I don't want to, but that's what I'll do. Of course, I was still analyzing everything. And we began dating, and he treated me like a queen, and he still does. And we started getting serious, and that dreaded time came where I had to tell him about my condition. I was just petrified to have to tell him because, I mean, we dated a very old-fashioned courtship. We didn't hold hands. We didn't kiss. He treated me with respect. I couldn't talk to him about those kind of things because that would be too embarrassing. And I prayed about it for a long time, talked with my pastor about it, and he said, Wendy, I really feel like you need to tell him. And so one day we were out by the lake, and I said, there's really something I need to talk to you about. He could tell something was wrong. And he said, I said, it has to do with why I'm in the infirmary a lot. And he said, okay, which that's where you go when you're sick at college. And I said, I have this disease, and it's called endometriosis. And he goes, oh, I know what that is. My pastor's wife has that. I was off the hook. I didn't have to tell him anymore because he already knew. And he started saying some different things about her and how she couldn't have any more children. I'm like, oh, great. He knows. I don't have to say anymore. And we started talking about it. And being the man of God that he is, he said, Wendy, God knows that, and God will take care of that. And if we want to have children, God can bless us with children. We can adopt children. And we have 420 children we take care of, weekly. So God had given me a heart for the children I was working for in that bus ministry. And I loved them dearly. We dated for a year and a half, and we were married. We got married on July 6, 1990. I graduated from college in 1991. Now, right when we were getting ready to get married, my doctor said, okay, Wendy, as soon as you get married, you need to try to have a baby because you got to do something immediately. And I'm like, oh, we talked about it, and I still had a year of school, and I really wanted to finish school, and we wanted to have a couple of years together, just the two of us to get to know each other, and we really felt like God wanted us to wait. My doctor didn't think so, and she didn't understand when I told her that God wanted us to wait, but she said, okay, here's what we'll do. We'll wait till you're ready, and then we'll do this test, and we'll do that test. And she had it all lined out. I knew what all I was going to have to go through, what procedures, what tests, what have you, all this, that, and the other. And my husband knew as well. And I graduated from college in 1991. And after graduating college, we started talking about trying to have a baby. And we, of course, just didn't think, we would try for this long, then we go see my doctor and she'll take it from there. We'll do this test. We'll go here to this hospital and we'll do this. We knew everything we were going to do. So those months passed, and in 1992, my son was born. And God blessed me more than I could have ever imagined. We had no problems conceiving And ladies, I really believe that if I had not obeyed and if I had not yielded, that I wouldn't have the children that I have today. By the way, there wasn't just one, there's three. And, you know, I told you how I always wanted someone to look just like me. Well, two of them look just like me. And don't tell the oldest one, because he does not like looking like a girl. He'd prefer to look like his dad. But I know God blesses obedience. And honoring my parents, you say, oh, that sounds so perfect. You know, you had endometriosis and your life sounds perfect. You have three children. Everything's been great, you know. And a lot of people will say to me, are you ever sad? Because I don't like to be sad. I tried that one time. I didn't like it, and I just choose not to do it. That's just my personality. I always like to be on top side, and if I'm down, I don't like for anybody to see me. And I'm one of those type of people. I'm always in a good mood. Now, my children won't tell you that, because they see the flip side of mom, you know. They see the mom, the disciplinarian as well. But I like being on top side. I like seeing the positive side of things. Now, it's not always been a smooth road. I've shared a little bit with you. I have tried to contact my birth parents. I am very blessed. My parents, my real parents, the ones who raised me, have been married for almost 40 years. My husband's parents have been married for almost 50 years. My grandparents just passed away within the last 2 years. And if my grandmother had lived just 3 more months, they would have celebrated their 60th anniversary. I don't take that for granted. My children are very blessed to have grandparents that we don't have splits anywhere going. We don't have branches that split off in different directions and no steps. And we know how blessed we are. And I don't take that for granted. But in trying to contact my birth parents, and I did that for a number of reasons. One, just out of curiosity's sake, I wanted to know them. Even though I really went through some times in my life that I was bitter against them, and I didn't understand why. Especially, I thought I had settled it before having my first child, but after giving birth in the hospital, I really had a hard time with the issue all over again, wondering how in the world my mother could have given me away, because nothing would have separated me from my children. However, I was not in her shoes, so I cannot say that. And I can honestly stand before you and say, I'm glad she did. Because I know I wouldn't be where I am today had she not. My birth parents' divorce. In fact, they were separated when I was to be born. And that was one of the reasons they chose to place me for adoption. She, from what I understand, had no other choice. I have an older sibling, a brother, who's 5 years older than me. She had him to take care of. Her mother was dying of cancer right at that time. She did not know what else to do but to place me for adoption. She felt she had no other choice. And I am, you know, I'm not there. I'm not in those shoes, so I can't judge her, but I thank her for giving me life. I was born in 1968, and although abortion was not legal, it could have been done. And I'm very grateful to her for giving me life. So my birth parents are divorced. One lives in California, one lives in Iowa. And I have tried to contact them because I'm also concerned for their souls. I want to know that they're saved. Even though I've not been a part of their life, they've not been a part of mine. I love them. They gave me life. And I want to know that one day they'll be in heaven. However, they've not given me that opportunity. I have spoken with my birth father, but he's very cold. He's very hard. He's retired from the Navy, and he really just doesn't want to open up at all. In fact, he told me he was not a good father to my brother or my sister. I have a younger sister. Shortly after I was born, my parents got back together and had another child. She's only 14 months younger than me. And that's part of the reason that they don't want to contact me, because my siblings know nothing of me. And that's very hard. And, you know, that's been something I've struggled with. Lord, what would you have me to do? And some people say that I'm doing the wrong thing, but I don't want to ruin the relationship between a mother and a father and their children, even though the father and children relationship's not really anything. The mother relationship is. And out of respect for her, she has asked me not to, and I'm not going to. However, I do have other alternative avenues of getting there. I'm going to, we are contacting churches in that area to send soul winners to them. They'll never know it's from me, but I want to send someone to them. And I would ask that you would pray for me because it is hard. I would love to know my siblings. I grew up an only child. My parents did conceive. My parents that adopted me, my adoptive parents, did conceive right after I was born, which is very common. You know, you try for years to have children, you can't, so you adopt, and then you conceive, and you have a child. And that's what my parents did, but she was born sick. She only lived for 8 days. So she's in heaven, and I know I will get to see her one day, but I grew up with no siblings, and I would love to know my brother and sister. But that day may never come, but I want to know that I've done all that I can to see that they know the Lord. My endometriosis has given me fits throughout the years, and I will always, eternally thank God for the blessing of my three children. Just this past Christmas, I had to have surgery. We had to make a decision, and I had surgery. So three will be it. But I thank God for each one of them. Two boys and a girl. They're 3, 6, and 9. Joshua is our oldest, Caleb is our middle child, and Hannah is our little girl, and she was enough to make me want to stop having children. So the Lord knew what order to send them to me in. She's an extreme choleric, and she wants everything her way, and she's extremely bossy, and needless to say, she keeps me very busy. I give God all the honor and all the glory for everything he's done in my life. Another little thing that I found out later, Mr. Wright, that I was going to marry right out of high school, did marry someone else from town there and stuff, and they're divorced now as well, and the reason was because of spousal abuse. So God saved me. You know, listen, just listen to him. I could have chosen not to listen to him laying in that hospital bed. And I could have said, no way, I've got it all planned out. And it would be far too embarrassing to go tell everybody at church, to go tell my parents, to give back the ring, to cancel all the preparations we had made to be married. That was very embarrassing, yes. And I could have said, no, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to, you know, cause strife. I'm so glad that I listened. I'm so glad that I answered when God said, this is not what you are supposed to do. Listen to him. When he rings your bell, when he calls your phone, not literally, of course, like I thought he did there in the dorm that day, whatever it is he's trying to get your attention, listen. Obey authority. You know, God speaks to you through your authority. One of the hardest things that I've learned is that even when I think my husband is wrong, which, do not tell him I said this, but it's very rare that he's wrong. But don't tell him I said that. We have a happy home. We like to have fun. We joke around a lot. I told you that I like to be on top side all the time. My husband loves life more than anybody I know. And he loves telling others about the Lord. I'm going to throw in a commercial here now. My parents' salvation experience, I told you, two men came knocking on our door in the middle of nowhere and told my parents about the Lord. My parents thought they were good people. My parents probably would still not be in church today had somebody not come and knocked on their door. I probably would not be in church today if someone had not come and knocked on their door. I know a lot of people say that door-to-door witnessing doesn't work anymore, and I'm living proof that it does. I know most everyone in here is going to agree with me that, and you know, God wants us to be a witness. Nobody's going to disagree with that. What people are disagreeing on is what method to use. Some people say that you should win others only by your lifestyle. Some people are saying you should win others only by going door to door. Some people are saying you should just try to win those you should build relationship with your coworkers and things like that. Some people think, well, just passing out tracts, that's all you have to do. And some people think, you know, well, I support the missionaries, that's enough. But all of those things God tells us to do, not just one of them, all of those. And as hard as it may be, and this is probably where my heart is, I know it's where my husband's heart is telling others about the Lord. You know, there's people out there and you think they're saved, you talk to them about the Lord all the time, and they may think they're saved. And if you ask them the question, do you know 100% for sure if you died you'd go to heaven? They may say something like, well, I think so. I hope so. Oh, yeah, I'm pretty sure. Or if you say, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? They may say, oh, yeah, I always have. You know, they may have never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. You don't know. And so many times I talk to ladies and they want to tell other people about the Lord, but they say, I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm afraid they're going to ask me a question and I don't know how to answer it. Same thing. God blesses obedience. When I first started telling other people about the Lord, I really battled with this and prayed and said, Lord, oh my word, when I first started telling people how to be saved, I know I made so many mistakes. You know, I would mess up here, or I'd give the wrong verse here, or, you know, and then those people prayed and trusted Christ. What if they're really not saved? That's my fault. And God showed me, God blesses obedience. God uses what you say from His Word. He speaks to them. The Holy Spirit does the saving, not me. It's just me being used as a vessel for Him to use. And I think so many times we let convenience stand in our way. Well, it's not convenient. It kind of, you know, it goes against the grain to just come out and say, do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? It does go against the grain the first few times because it's unnatural. But the more you do it, the more natural it becomes, and you don't even think twice about it. It just becomes like, that's what you talk about it. And if you have that relationship with the Lord that Brother Vaughn was talking about, when you're in communion with the Lord and you're talking to Him all the time, to talk to somebody else about Him, it's no big deal. It's what you want to do. You want to tell other people about what God has done for you and the blessings that He has given you and the fact that you're going to spend an eternity in heaven and not in hell. What has God done for all of us? I know that in my own personal life, in the very beginning when I started telling other people about the Lord, I was very nervous. I was very scared to go soul winning, going door to door, talking to people I don't even know about being saved. And there were times that I didn't know what to say next. But I know that as God blessed me for obeying Him, He added to my basket. And I'll give you an example because it happened just recently. My husband preached revival this week in Farmville, Virginia. And so Sunday I was with him in the meetings. And just recently, he was talking about soul winning. He was talking about how one time he went soul winning with Dr. George Godfrey. And after he had finished and the person had prayed and gotten saved, they got out in the car and Brother Godfrey said, well, where's Jesus right now? My husband said, well, He's in heaven preparing a place for us. And Brother Godfrey said, well, that lady in there doesn't think so. And he said, well, why not? And he said, well, because you still have Him hanging on the cross. You never talked about His resurrection. And when my husband had told that story before, I'd never really thought about it, but just recently he talked about that story, and I thought, you know, that's important. That's the gospel. You can't have just the death and burial and the crucifixion without the resurrection. And so Sunday we were in meetings, and there was a young man, a young couple there, and the young man trusted Christ as his Savior that morning in the meetings. And after church, we were standing at the door, and my husband was talking to his wife, and they were talking. He was saying to her, you know, you have a new husband. And he said, by the way, he said, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know you'll be in heaven one day? And she said, well, I'm still, you know, working it through. And he goes, well, will you let my wife take the Bible and share with you? And I went and sat down and talked with her, and I got to that part about the crucifixion, and I thought in my head, oh, don't leave out the resurrection. And so I started talking about the resurrection, and she got this blank look on her face. She was like, you know, real puzzled. And I said, did you know that Jesus rose from the dead? And she said, no. Farmville, Virginia, not far from here. You think everybody knows the story. Not too long ago, we were out visiting, and I started talking to a lady, and I was telling her about sin and how we're all sinners, and I started talking about Adam and Eve. She got that same puzzled look over her face. Do you know who Adam and Eve is? No. Had no idea. You know, you think growing up or living in America, churches on every corner, you think everybody knows the story, but not everybody knows the story. Tell them the story and don't wait for them to come to you. go to them. I am so thankful that Brother Steve Ferguson and Brother Grayson came to my parents' door that night, because they would have never gone to church on their own. And I've gone back to that church. It's a very small country church in southern Indiana. They had a new pastor, and I went back there to see him. And, of course, you know, they know me from growing up there and stuff. And the pastor looked at me and said, "Well, we just do things a little bit differently now." And he said, "We don't use that method of soul winning. And you know, we, you know, basically we try to live a life so that others want to come to church here." And I looked at him and I said, "You know what? I am so thankful that that's not what they believed when Brother Steve came to our house. Because if that had been the only way that that church was trying to reach out at that time, my parents would have never come." Ladies, it could be your neighbor. It could be your sister. It could be a coworker. It could be the person who you've never met before, who lives 5 miles away from your house, and what in the world are you doing knocking on their door? You're scared to death. They need to know. Somebody came and knocked on my parents' door, and they were saved. Whose door can you knock on? God has his hand on you, even though it may not feel like it when you're in a storm. There was a lot of storms in my life, even more that I did not mention to you. But I know God has a reason for everything. Yes, I'm able to look now and say, well, yes, I had that female disease, but yes, God did give me children. He blessed me. But I can honestly look at you and say, I believe that if I had not obeyed, that I would be standing before you, a barren woman, not having any children. And I know God blessed me because I obeyed. He is molding you into the vessel he needs. So yield to him, listen to him, and then get in the way. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. What is your way? What is it you're supposed to be doing today? Well, this week you're at the prayer advance. You're supposed to be opening your heart and listening to the Lord. Or you're making up the excuses. Or you're trying to analyze it. Well, if I do that, then how will I take care of this? Let God figure all that out. Just obey. Do what the servant did and just obey. God will richly bless you.